Our reading this morning is from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. James 1, 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered around the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even when he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting sands. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Rosemary. Good morning, everyone. 2 weeks ago, I was complaining about all this hot weather, and now I've got mushrooms growing in our front lawns. Crazy, isn't it, I reckon? Well, today we begin a new series, this leading up to Easter time, looking at the book of James and thinking about the end to hypocrisy. And I know what you're thinking, I need to get my mother-in-law along to this. But often, like, the idea of hypocrisy is that we're actually blind to, I guess, the true reality of our own hearts and our own actions. That is, we claim to be one thing and believe one thing, but then our actions often betray us, don't they? And even today, which we're going to be thinking about trials and hardship and endurance through that. Leading into this week, I thought I was on top of all of that, but as I studied this passage, I realised that there were a number of areas that I need to relearn and sort of grow in myself. So over this series, we're going to be looking today at trials and how do we handle difficulty. Next week, we're going to be looking at how our belief should actually change the way that we live our life, our actions. We're going to be thinking about our words and what it means to be wise people. So I'd encourage you as we go through this series, the best way you can prepare for it is just to read through James a couple of times yourself. It's a super short, practical book, and James is incredibly challenging and he's upfront, and I'm sure that you'll actually grow from that. So how about we pray and then we'll jump into today's passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you're a great and good God, and as we come to another part of your scripture, the book of James, the brother of Jesus, he seems to understand Jesus with such clarity and such certainty. He seems to actually find that middle ground between belief and behaviour, between knowing you and living a changed life, to having an authentic life. And so I pray that as we study this book, that you'll do that good work in us. Help us to be hungry to actually hear from you this morning. I pray that all those things that are going around in our head, even the things that we're thinking about what's happening in the rest of our day, help us just actually pause and be quiet in this place so that we can hear from you. Amen. Well, James really doesn't have an introduction to his book. He pretty much just says, "Hi, I'm James," and then he starts talking about trials. And so that's my talk today as well too. I don't have an introduction, so let's just jump in. Verse 2, "Consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." So a trial is a difficulty, it's a suffering, it's a problem. It's a test, according to James. "I consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." So this is wisdom literature. James is trying to tell us or teach us how to live wise lives. And he says, "I don't want you to be naive about life. I don't want you to be kind of dumb or ignorant about life." He says life is full of trials and life is full of hardships. And he says life and trials and difficulties and pain, it's like a test. You know, in a smeltering place where they put large rocks in and they apply an enormous amount of heat and pressure to those rocks, the gold and silver rise to the top, but the slag, the rubbish is actually just taken away. James says that testing, hardship, difficulties is like that. It's a testing of our faith. It's a testing of our character. And the purpose of the difficult times in our lives is to produce authenticity, to actually show that we have a real faith in Christ. So suffering will either destroy your faith or it'll make you great. You know, I've met some people who've had a little bit of suffering in their life and they've kind of fallen apart. They've run away from faith. They've given up their faith in God. But I've seen other people who have endured great hardship, great difficulty, great suffering, and they become godly. They become loving. They become humble. They become mature. They become beautiful. And so James says, don't be ignorant about life. Life is full of testing. Life is full of trials. If you haven't suffered, all what that means is that you haven't lived very long. James says difficulty will come your way. Now, some of us have kind of a pagan understanding of suffering. So most pagan religions work this way. That if you're faithful, that if you live a holy life, that if you make sacrifices, that if you're a religious person, that if your life is pleasing to God, that he will spare you from all suffering and all pain. So he will bless you in every way. He will make your crops grow. He will give you health. He will give you children. But when suffering actually came into your life, according to a pagan, it meant that God was angry with you. But Christians don't believe that. Christians believe that as a result of the fall, as a result of sin entering into the world, we live in a world of suffering. The suffering comes upon Christians and it comes upon non-Christians. That suffering comes to us in disproportionate levels. That is that some people go through life and they experience enormous suffering, while other people seem to be actually spared from that and only have a little bit of suffering. And often it can't make sense to us. My mother died in her early 50s. I'm getting close to 50. And I realised, well, I consider that to be quite young. So she had this lung disease associated with rheumatoid arthritis. She was a godly woman. She was a woman who loved God. She was a great teacher of the Bible. She discipled many people. And I couldn't work out why would suffering come into her life and why would she die at the age of 50? It made no sense. But the Bible says that often we can't make sense of suffering. We can't actually find the cause to suffering. And largely, I think it's just a result of living in a broken and fallen world. And again, we live in a culture that is very ill-equipped to deal with suffering. So we live in a secular culture that says that this world is all that there is and that you're meant to live for this world. So you look for a meaning and purpose and pleasure in this world. You look for happiness from your career, from your relationships, from your wealth and from your holidays. And when any one of these are taken from you, because this world is all that there is, you're devastated and you're destroyed. And you might think, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm not a secular person, but really, our secular culture is what we live and breathe and swim in, and it affects us. We, in terms of our generation, are probably ill-equipped because we try to avoid suffering and pain, don't we? So we have a little headache, we don't just take a Panadol, we go to the chemist and get Nurofen Plus, because we just want to get rid of that headache as quickly as possible. And any suffering or pain that actually comes into our life, we try to run away from. And if it comes into our life, we get angry at others, we blame circumstances, and sometimes we even blame God. But James says you need to actually think differently. You need to actually understand that suffering comes to all of us, and that it's a trial and it's a testing of your faith. So if it's a testing of our faith, how do we endure suffering in such a way that we can become mature and godly, more like Jesus, more full of love and humility and compassionate? How can we end our life in a great place of being full of joy? Well, there are three things that we need to learn. We need to have a new perspective, we need to seek wisdom, and we need to be single-minded. So a new perspective. Consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I mean, that verse makes no sense to us, doesn't it? Consider it a pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. So I'm suffering, you beauty. I've got cancer, fantastic. Is that what James is saying to us? Well, no, I don't think that is what he's saying to us. He's saying, consider. In other words, James knows what it's like to be us. He knows that when sickness or disease or financial loss or a relational loss comes into our life, that it's hurt, that it hurts, that it's painful, that it's difficult. But then he says to us, I want you to consider, I want you to think, I want you to meditate on the purpose of this trial in your life. He's saying, I want you to look at suffering in a different way. Get a new perspective on suffering. And what is that new perspective? Well, again, verse 2, consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So James says, when suffering comes into your life, just pause, just stop, just think, just take a breath and consider it as a trial and consider it as something that God can use to make you holy, to make you Christ-like, to make you godly. That little phrase, not lacking in anything, kind of means that we will be prepared for ministry. We will be prepared for good works, for service, for God. And you know, and I know, that suffering kind of turbocharges our maturity in Christ, doesn't it? If you reflect back upon your life, as I reflect upon my life, it's those difficult times, those times I wouldn't choose, not at all, but it's been in those difficult times that I've grown as a person. I've become a better husband. I've become a better a father. I've become a better friend. I've become a better follower of Jesus, because in suffering, my sin has been revealed and maturity and dependence on God has grown. I actually just was trying to think of it this week. I don't know whether it's Bilbo or Frodo. It's either in The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings. I was just this morning. You know, I'm just going to say it's Bilbo. He goes through that really dark woods, like the really dark, what's another word for woods? Forest, that'll do, yeah, really dark forest. And there's a spell in that forest, and they just go around and around in circles, and they're really lost. And then Frodo actually climbs the tree and looks up and gets over the top of the tree, and he looks out to the distance, and he can see a way forward, and he gets perspective. And then some spiders the size of elephants come and charge at them. So that's where the illustration falls down. But in a sense, that's what we need to do when we experience suffering. We need to raise our heads. We need to turn to God and get a new perspective. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being made renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Paul says, "My momentary troubles." Do you know what Paul's momentary troubles were? Think about Paul's life. Paul was persecuted, he was whipped, he was beaten. He faced enormous conflicts within his church. He was lonely, he was shipwrecked, he was hungry. He was let down by his friends, he was put into prison, he was put into chains, and ultimately he was executed. And he says, "Well, these little momentary problems that I'm having, these little issues in my life compared to my future glory, they're actually nothing." And this is what the Bible does again and again and again for us. It gives us perspective. It raises our heads. It says whatever's going on in your life, compared to your future glory, your hope of eternity with God, that whatever you're going through, you're only going to go through it for a very short time. Outwardly, Paul lost his wealth. Outwardly, Paul lost his position in life. Outwardly, Paul's body was falling apart. Outwardly, Paul lost everything. Yet inwardly, he was being transformed. He was being made new. He was becoming more like Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control were actually being developed in him. Do you know the book of Philippians? He wrote that in jail. And do you know the central theme of the book of Philippians? It's joy. Paul knew about joy firsthand. Paul knew about suffering and how you can actually grow and become more like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul kind of tells a testimony about himself. He talks about this thorn in his side, and we don't really know what that thorn was. Maybe it was an illness or a disease. Maybe it was a kind of a sinful temptation. We don't know. But he tells us that he prayed to God three times that God would actually take that thorn in his side away. But God doesn't. And this is what God says to him. Paul says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong.'" Think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was probably one of the most brilliant people who's ever walked this planet. Off the scale intelligent. The greatest theologian, the greatest church planter, the greatest missionary that the church has ever had. He could have been arrogant. He could have been full of pride, but he wasn't. He was humble. He was loving. He was joyful. Why was that? Because actually God came into his life at a point of weakness, at a point of suffering, and he made him more like Jesus. So in suffering, we need a perspective. We need to pause and say, when we hit a difficult time, we need to place our life in the perspective of eternity. And to also understand that what God is wanting to do in you and me is to make us more like Jesus. It's a trial, and it's a great opportunity for us to grow. Secondly, we need wisdom. If any of you lacks in wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And now when I read James chapter 1, we read it as a pastoral team on Monday morning. I always read out the passage that I'm reading on just to try and get them to write my talk for me. And we kind of thought, well, James is all over the place. You know, James starts talking about trials, and then he talks about seeking wisdom, and then he talks about sin and temptation, and then he gets back to suffering and trials. And I thought he just goes from one topic or one issue to another issue to another issue. But I think James is talking about how do we actually get wisdom in the midst of trials? How do we actually become wise in trials? And I was thinking about that. Wisdom in trials and difficult times, it's different to obtaining wisdom when life is going well. You know, when life is going well, you're in a good place emotionally and mentally. You can read the Bible, you can understand it, you can sort of live it out with quite ease. But in difficult times, knowing God and loving God and learning about God becomes a really difficult thing. It's not like running. It's like free climbing. I've been YouTubing. I want to take up a new sport, but you know, won't let me. It's free climbing, like cliff climbing without ropes. I reckon this would be great. But what these guys do, they climb these great cliffs, but they don't have any safety around them. There's no ropes. And they just go from one little, you know, nook in the rock to another little nook in the rock. And they're slow and they're meticulous and they're thoughtful. And every time they take a new sort of grip, they're thinking, well, will this rock hold me? Is it strong enough to hold me? And they rest their whole life upon that rock. And then they take another grip. And that's the way they get up this cliff. And that's what I reckon it's like doing wisdom in suffering, in difficult times. You just hold on to one truth after another truth. So often in suffering, isn't it? Often in suffering, we don't feel very good about ourselves. There's a sense of self-worth. Maybe we're in conflict with somebody else and we just feel, you know, worthless. But we remind ourselves that we're made in the image of God, that we're incredibly valued to God, and we hold on to that truth. We remind ourselves that we're actually sinful, that we're fallen, that we're broken, that if we're not careful, if we're not really smart in this situation, that we're likely to do and make some really dumb decisions. And so we hold on to that rock. We remind ourselves that we're sinners saved by grace and we're sons and daughters of God, that the greatest love in the whole of the universe actually is on us now and it can never be taken away from us. And we hold on to that rock. We remind ourselves that God has given us a community, brothers and sisters in Christ, to walk alongside of us, to hold us, to actually encourage us, to help us through difficult times. And we hold and we remind ourselves of eternity. And can you see, just little bit by little bit, desperation by desperation, you begin to climb out of that pit. And of course, we're not just holding on to these truths, because what are these truths? These truths are God, aren't they? So as we hold on to these truths, we're holding on to God, and we find that God is holding on to us. And that is what I think it means to be wise in the midst of difficult times. I was reading in one of the commentaries this week, there was a theologian in his mid-30s, and his wife was diagnosed with Huntington's disease. A horrible disease that would, you know, in the end destroy her body and destroy her mind. And they had three children, and because it's a genetic disease, there was over a 50% chance that the children would actually have this disease as well too. So here is a guy who knows his Bible, who teaches his Bible, who knows theology, but he said the scriptures through that time became very different to me. Instead of just an idea, they became a person. Instead of just a concept, they became a reality. And I had to hold on to these great truths about God with everything I had. And as I did that, I found that God was holding on to me. So that's what it means to be wise. But thirdly, we need to be single-minded. There's a statement here I've been trying to work out all this week. I don't know if I've got it right, but I'll give it a go. It says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. So here again is the idea that Paul is still, I think, talking about suffering and difficulty, and he's saying when you pray to God for wisdom and you pray to God for help, don't be double-minded. But the problem is that we are double-minded. Verse 4 says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So that idea of maturity is godliness, it's holiness, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. But this word perseverance means to stand firm, to hold your ground, to not move. And think about that image. Like, think about being at the beach with great waves actually coming against you, testing, trials. The only way you can stand firm and not be moved is if you're holding on to something else, is if you have an anchor. And what James is trying to tell us, in difficult times, we need to make God the rock and the anchor of our lives, that we need to hold firmly onto him and not let go. Later in this passage, Paul talks about sin and temptation and giving into sin. And I think this is what happens in temptation and times of trials, that difficult times come into our lives, and instead of running towards God, we run away from God. And we become bitter. We become resentful. We become full of anger. We become full of pride. And God is not doing the work that he needs to do in us. James says, think about your loyalty. Think about your focus. Think about who it is that you're holding on to. Stand firm. Don't be double-minded. You know, let's go back to Sunday school for a while. You know, that famous story that Jesus told about the person who built their house upon the rock and on the sand. That the idea that if you built your house upon the rock, upon Jesus, that you would stand firm when trials and difficulties came. But if you built your house upon the sand, when trials and difficulties came, that you'll be washed away. And the problem with that story, I don't want to be critical of Jesus, but the problem with that story is that I don't know of anybody, including you and including me, who has their house completely built upon the rock or completely built upon the sand. The reality is, well, most of us have part of our life on a rock upon Jesus, but then there's a part of our life upon the sand. Isn't that true? And then when something really hard happens to us, we see cracks in the wall and we see leaks in the ceiling. And we think, well, I thought I was this committed person of faith, or I thought I was strong. But then you see a part of your life is built upon the sand. And you know what you need to do? You need to get the crowbar out and need to shove that part of your life back upon the rock. You need to be open to God, to learn, to grow, to be changed, to become more dependent upon God. And then you think, well, I'm this rock solid person again. I've got life all worked out. And then another trial comes and you discover there's another part of your life that is actually built upon the sand. Isn't that true? The hopeful part of that story is that if you allow trials to do their work and God to do his work in your life, you can become more strong. You can become more godly and holy. The discouraging thing of that is that we will never actually ever get to the point where there isn't a part of our life that is built upon sand. We'll always be getting the crowbar out and kind of shoving our house back upon that rock. And that's what I think it means to be single-minded, to be determined, to think about, well, what part of me needs to change? What is God teaching me in this situation? How do I need to actually grow in my dependence of him? What do I need to repent from? What's a sinful behavior in me that is making me aware of? And so the final thing that I want to share with you this morning, we've said trials come to all of us. Hardships come to all of us. It's just life, right? I said we need a new perspective. I said we need to be seek wisdom. And I said we need to be single-minded. But do you know what we need most? We don't need another sermon. We don't need a 3-point talk. We don't need another book. We need a person, don't we? When you're going through a difficult time, you need flesh and blood. You need a person to actually go to who knows everything about you right down to the core of your being, and they say, I love you and I'm with you and I'll never forsake you, and they hold you and they walk alongside of you. Do you know who that person is? Well, you know who that person is. It's Jesus, isn't it?
In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly, let us stand firmly, let us persevere in our faith that we profess." There was J.R. Tolkien wrote another story, and the hero of that story was this guy, Huon. And Huon was in this battle, and he was losing this battle, and his people were there, and his army was there, and he said, "We need to retreat." And then they got to this valley, this cliff in a valley, which is this small part. And Huon, with his brother and two other generals, they said, "We'll stand here, and we will fight so that you can go free." And they did. They stood their ground. They persevered. They said, "This far and no further." His brother is torn down and killed. The other generals are torn down and killed. And Huon is just there. He's standing and he's fighting for his people. And eventually the axe and the sword come into his life as well. And he dies. He dies so that they can live. Friends, we have somebody in the midst of suffering and pain who has stood their ground, who has stood and would not move, who was executed on a cross. We have a high priest who knows everything about us, knows our fears and our temptations, knows what it's like to be flesh and blood, but did not sin. We have a brother in Christ who is Jesus, who we can turn to, who knows us and loves us in every single way. And what I've experienced in life, again, I don't need a book, I don't need a sermon, I need Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do now. We're going to come and celebrate communion. We're going to sing a song, and during that song, I'm just going to allow you the opportunity to be able to reflect upon your own life, kind of what's happening in your life. Maybe you are going through a really difficult time and you just want to sit there and pray and present that to God and ask for God for his help. Ask God to help you to grow and to persevere and to mature. And then at the end of that song, we're just going to come forward and we're going to eat and we're going to drink together. Because we have a friend, we have a brother in Jesus who wants to walk with us in the midst of trials. So if you want to stand, please stand and sing. If you want to sit and pray, please do that. But encounter God and his grace for you this morning.